Jesus and Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, 1 through 21 that we just read. We made it. We've been tracing the life of Jesus from Advent all the way to Pentecost. Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. I'm going to tell you a few traditions, Jewish traditions, Hebrew traditions associated with the Feast of Weeks. Shavuot is called as well, Pentecost. These may or may not be so, but the Hebrews say they are, so I will just tell you a few of these. The Hebrews say on Pentecost, on Shavuot, King David was born. He was born on Pentecost, and it just so happens he happened to die on the day of Pentecost as well. Hebrew tradition says that Ruth, I believe she was a Moabite, not a Jew. She converted to Judaism. She took the yoke of the law upon her on Pentecost. And thus the tradition for Jewish people in their temples and their synagogues, the book of Ruth is read at Pentecost. The Hebrew title for Pentecost, one of them, is Zaman Matan Torah, which means the season of the giving of the law. The season of the giving of the law, which is very important, and we'll explain that as we go through the sermon today. The Jewish people believed the Torah, the Ten Commandments, when Moses came down from the mountain and delivered the law to the people. It happened on the day of Pentecost. In fact, the rabbis still teach, the Jewish people still teach, that the Torah was given on the day of Pentecost. And they have a special holiday bread tradition that they have. They have bread that is shaped like a ladder, because Jewish tradition says that Moses climbed a ladder, again, this is just tradition, climbed a ladder up to heaven to receive the law from God. So it was very important to the Jewish people that the law was received on the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost is a day of the celebration of the giving of the law, the Torah. Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after the Passover. It's been 50 days since the Passover, recognized in the Christian church this year. The day the Holy Spirit was poured out on those 120 Jewish believers in that upper room that we read about, those 120 believers that had celebrated all of their adult lives, even all the way back to children, that the law, the Torah, the Ten Commandments was given on this day of Pentecost. And now they're waiting in the upper room as Jesus has commanded, and God pours out His Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in unknown tongues, unknown languages. The fire falls upon them, the wind blows, and the church is born. So what does this mean for us? Well, let's walk through this this sermon outline I have for you today in your bulletins if you'd like to follow along. Number one, the gospel story culminates at Pentecost. The gospel story culminates at Pentecost, the creation of the church. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is how God saves the world from itself. I believe if the world is left upon its own, if human society is left upon its own, it will destroy itself completely. And I believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is how God saves the world. But the gospel story does not culminate with Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. And many times we think that. No, the gospel story, the good news of Jesus, goes to the ascension, which we talked about. It happened 10 days ago. And the gospel story ultimately culminates at Pentecost, the creation of the church, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we've done the last, 6 months. We followed the church calendar. We followed the gospel story from Advent to Pentecost. We started 4 weeks before Christmas with Advent, preparing our hearts to receive the coming King. And then we got to Christmas, December 25th, and we celebrate the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, but not just for one day. We celebrated the birth of Jesus for 12 days, the 12 days of Christmas. And then we get to January 6th, to Epiphany, and we're celebrating the Gentiles being allowed into the church, being welcomed into the church. Any Gentiles here today? We celebrated that day by recognizing the Magi, who are Gentile, being welcomed in. And then shortly after that, you start your 40 days of Lent, your 40 days of preparing to be people of the cross, your 40 days of preparing for what Jesus did on the cross. Then you get to Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, and Jesus is alive for 40 days teaching his disciples. And 40 days later, we have the ascension, which we talked about is not Jesus just going away, becoming the first astronaut. No, it's Jesus being lifted up to the Oval Office of the universe. Then 10 days after the ascension, 50 days after Passover, we have Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church. The gospel, the good news story that we have been following of Jesus Christ culminates with the creation of the church on the day of Pentecost. The creation of the church, the embodiment of God's redemptive people and purpose on the earth. Pentecost is about our unity in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit for the glory of the Father. Number two. The big story of the Bible against Babylon. The big story of the Bible against Babylon. You say, what's that about? If we're going to understand Pentecost, what it really means, we have to understand the full story of what the Bible is trying to tell us, and we have to keep that in mind. With that in mind, I'm going to do a summary of the first 11 chapters of your Bible, the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I'm going to do it very quick. Don't get upset. Very quickly, a summary of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, to get the story of the Bible down. Genesis chapter 1, the account of creation, and after creation, God looks at creation and says, it's good, yea, very good. Genesis chapter 3, human beings sin, Adam and Eve sin, we call it the fall, and things go wrong, yea, very, very wrong. Then we get to the first brothers, Cain and Abel. And Cain slaughters, he kills his brother Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you should have been, but you killed your brother. And Cain moves east of Eden. Moving east in Scripture means moving away from God. Cain moves away from God, moves east of Eden, and he founds the first city. He founds the first civilization in Scripture, founded by Cain, the murderer, the one moving away from God. And things don't get better from Cain. He founded a civilization founded away from God, and the world goes wrong, yea, very, very wrong. And when you get to Genesis chapter 6, the world is full of wickedness. The world is full of violence, is the main sin that is talked about in Genesis chapter 6. Main sin we're told about the flood story, why Noah and his family were spared. The great flood comes to deal with the wickedness and the violence in this world. And Noah and his family are spared. But the flood recedes, and humanity continues. But humanity very much changed, even after this great cleansing, this great bath. They begin another city. They start another great civilization, and in the middle of this city, they decide to build a tower. We call this tower the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 9. I'm going to read that for us. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. I like the way it's worded. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words, same language, same words. As the people migrated to the east, they're moving east, away from Eden, away from God, away from God's purposes, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. "Look," he said, God said, "look," he said, "the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse the people with different languages that they won't be able to understand each other. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world and they stopped building the city. This is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world." So at Babel in Babylonia, they had the same language. They spoke the same words. The words were all the same. They were the same. Scripture wants us to notice this, that everything was the same. And they were migrating east as they were moving east to Babylonia, each moving away from Eden, east moving away from Eden, moving away from paradise, moving away from God, moving away from his purpose for humanity. Going east in Scripture is usually always going in the wrong direction. And they settle down in Babylonia. This is the first introduction to Babylon that we have in Scriptures. And Babylon represents empire, it represents dominion, it represents domination throughout Scripture, and it is a huge, huge theme throughout the entire Bible. All the way, the children of Israel will be taken into captivity by Babylon, and it goes all the way to the last book in the Bible. The enemy, one of the enemies that God's people face in Revelation is Babylon. God is opposed to Babylon. And that's what the people are building, the city of Babylon. They're using bricks. Bricks are never seen favorably, it seems like, in Scripture. Every time someone using bricks in Scripture, something no good is happening. The Hebrews, when they're taken as slaves into Egypt, what are they doing? They're making bricks to build the pyramids, to build up Egypt. Bricks represent mass production. It represents reducing people to just what they can do to produce the bricks, to make the city, to make it great, to reach to the sky. We just reduce people to bricks. All in all, we're just another brick in the wall. Babylon. Babylon is about totalism. It wants to totally control everything. Babylon wants everything to be the same, to be in total control of what people think, what people say, have no diversity. Babylon wants no different opinions, no different dreams, no different goals. And I see it a lot, even in our country, that spirit of Babylon. On every side of the political specter, you think a certain way, you act a certain way, Babylon will come in and shut that down through different means and different ways. We can't have you acting against the way Babylon has set itself up. And it'll come along with financial restrictions. It'll come along with political throwback against being different. The Tower of Babel represents empire. It represents empire controlling everything. And Yahweh sees this. God sees this and comes down. Oh, you're trying to control everything, are you? Well, God says you won't control me. The people are united, it says. isn't being united a good thing? Well, wanting to be united. But the answer to that is no. If people are united in totalism, it is a very bad thing. If people are united where everything has to be the same, it is a very bad thing. A totalitarian government, the Nazis being the most, probably the best known example. Everybody looking the same, cleansing everybody so they look the same and act the same. Everybody goose-stepping in the same direction. That's totalism. That's empire. God does want us to be unified, but not in sameness. He wants us to be unified in love. So God comes down and scatters everyone and makes them different. God is the one who introduces the difference, introduces the different languages according to the Scripture. God likes differences. Just go out when it warms up just a little bit and look at the differences in creation. It's just the beauty and the splendor that's there. Just the birds are all different. We got this little bird at our house that is bound and determined. It's going to build a nest on our windowsill. And my wife has torn that, no exaggeration, she's torn that nest down at least 10 times, at least, maybe more. And it keeps coming back. I don't know why I brought that up. It was funny. She tore it down this morning. We got in the car. We were backing out of the car to come to church. She got out and tore the nest down. We got in the car to back out of the driveway, and that bird landed on the windowsill again with another piece of nest-building material. That's free. I don't know why I threw that in there. God introduces difference. The difference in creation. God makes diversity. He makes diversity necessary for the scattering, for the spreading out. If they'd have stayed there and built this city, no one scattered out, no one spread out, can you imagine the resources that would have just been devoured? They would have ended up devouring each other if they had stayed there. So they scatter and they stop building the city, the totalitarian government. So the project of Babylon is to make everything the same, and it has different resources and different ways of doing this. Babylon will use war, it will use propaganda, it will use marketing to make the principalities and powers put them in control and make everything the same. But God comes along and makes things different. So you have to watch out for that spirit of Babylon, that spirit of Egypt, that spirit of Rome, where everything is the same again and again and again. When Israel's taken into captivity, 587 BC, when they're taken into captivity by Babylon, what does Babylon try to do? Read the book of Daniel. They try to make them all the same. They try to make them look like Babylon. They try to take these Hebrews and make them into Babylonians. In the way they dress, in the way they look, in the way they talk, they even change their names from Hebrew names and give them Babylonian names because empire, Babylon, wants everything to be the same. But what did Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the children of Israel, what did they do? They fought to remain different, to stand out as the people of God because they knew God is different. Number three. We're going somewhere. Stay with me. God begins to solve humanity's problems through one man. God begins to solve humanity's problems through one man. When you get to Genesis chapter 12, this is where God begins to solve the problems of humanity. Through the call of one man, Abraham. That's where God starts to solve the problems of the world. The big bath, the flood, did not solve the problems. So God calls a man in Genesis chapter 12. The calling of this one man. And Abraham begins to move. And guess which direction Abraham moves in? He moves west. He doesn't move east away from God. He moves west. And guess what he's looking for? He's looking for a city. Now, there's already been two major cities in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. One built by Cain, the murderer, built on bloodshed, built on violence, which produced more violence, which brought about that big bath. And the second city, Babylonia, Babel, built on totalism, everybody being the same. But Abraham's looking for a city, but he's not looking for those cities. He's looking for a city whose builder and founder and maker is God. He's looking for God to do something new, and this takes a while for him to find that city. He actually didn't even see it. It took another 2,000 years because the city he was looking for was the kingdom of God. And when Jesus comes along 2,000 years after Abraham, he says, the kingdom is among you. The kingdom is here. We're as far away from Jesus 2,000 years as Abraham was from Jesus. You say it's taken a long time. Well, Abraham remained faithful all of his days, 2,000 years. We have to remain faithful. So God begins with one man, Abraham. And he has a son, Isaac, Esau. And Esau has a son, Jacob. And Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And Israel has 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. And during the great famine, they have to go into Egypt, and they become slaves in Egypt under that totalism, that totalitarian government under Egypt. And they're slaves for 400 years, and God raises up a deliverer, Moses. And Moses says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And he brings about the 10 plagues, the final plague being the Passover, the death of the firstborn son. And the Pharaoh lets the people go, and they have the great exodus out of Egypt. They go to the mountain, Mount Sinai, 50 days later, and they receive the 10 commandments. They receive the Torah from Moses. They celebrate Shavuot. They celebrate Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, celebrating the giving of the law, celebrating the giving of Torah. From there, they follow Joshua after 40 years in the desert, follow Joshua into the promised land of conquest. And then there's king after king after king, and there's prophet after prophet after prophet. Then finally, 2,000 years later, old little town of Bethlehem, a baby is born. And then Galilee and Capernaum, then to Jerusalem, then Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday, Ascension. Then 50 days after the Passover, we arrive at Pentecost, the formation of the church. As a long plan, but God was faithful to his promise. Number four. Still with me? I'm still going somewhere. Come with me. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit led all nations to understand the gospel with clarity. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit led all nations to understand the gospel with clarity. Luke said that in Acts chapter 2, all nations. Said the end will not come until the gospel has been preached to all nations. It might have been some hyperbole, but he said it. All nations, it says, were gathered there that day to hear the good news of Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, on the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks after Passover, all the believers were in one place. All 120 believers that there were in the world were in one place. That should trigger something. All the world was one at Babel, at Babylonia. Pentecost is kind of a parody of Babel. It's God showing us what the world should look like, opposing Babylon. Is God filling the church with his Holy Spirit? They spoke with new languages. They spoke in new tongues, foreign languages, at Pentecost. That's kind of like Babel, sort of. They began to speak in new languages at Babel, begin to speak in foreign languages. They're all together one place at Babel. They're all together at one place at Pentecost. They begin to speak in new languages at Babel. They begin to speak in new languages at Pentecost. So what's the difference? In Babel, when they spoke different languages, it led to confusion. But at Pentecost, it led to clarity. The people could understand everything in their own language. Is God bringing a divided world back together so everyone could understand the good news? The gospel is God saving the world. The gospel is God's plan to save the world. World left to itself, we just become one, make everybody the same. We become murderers like Cain. We would destroy each other. So God had to scatter us. But the gospel, the good news, it took a long time to get here. God is bringing everyone back together so everyone can hear the good news and understand it in their own language. Christianity has always intended to be a translated language. It's always been something to make sure everyone can understand it in their own language. People are supposed to understand it in their own language. You're supposed to put it in the everyday language. You're supposed to translate, interpret. Even from the very beginning, Jesus spoke in Aramaic. That was the language he spoke in. But the people didn't read Aramaic. They didn't normally read Aramaic. They read Greek. So the New Testament writers wrote in Greek. So from the very beginning, we wanted it in the language of the people. Muslims say to understand the Quran, to understand it fully, you must read it in Arabic. Otherwise, it's just a translation, and you fully don't understand it unless you read it in Arabic. And hardly any people in the world, a very small percentage of people in the world, actually read Arabic. So not very many people understand the Quran. But that is not Christianity. Christianity is always meant to be translated, get it in the language of the people. We want people to understand it. We want people to understand it. Now, the church messed this up for about 1,000 years. It was a long time to mess it up, but we did that. They said, the church said, the only way you can read the scriptures is in Latin. And only very few people read and spoke Latin, or read Latin anyway, could teach in Latin, the educated, the priest. That was that spirit of totalism. They had to have everything the same and bland and had to be in control. But here comes the Reformation that says, no, we got to translate. We got to put it in the language of the people. That's what Christianity is always trying to do. That's what the Spirit of God is always trying to do. The Spirit of God gives us the power to cross cultural boundaries, to give the gospel in the language people can understand. And number five, in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit on all types of people. In the last days, God will pour out His Spirit on all types of people. Peter stands up to preach and says, this is what the prophet Joel said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all types of flesh. He's telling us what the prophet Joel had prophesied 700 years before. He said what Joel prophesied is happening today. The last days began at Pentecost. I say that all the time. And I have to say it all the time because I still hear people say, are we in the last days? Yes, we're in the last days. But we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And they qualify it. Is it the last days? Is right there. I didn't make it up. I know you watched that channel, and that channel says, it's the last days. You should say, it's been the last days for 2,000 years. Right there, Acts chapter 2. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Pour out a spirit on all types of different people. His sons and daughters will prophesy. Daughters prophesy? I guess so. I guess so. The young and old can prophesy. If you take statistically the average Christian in the world, the average Christian in the world is a non-English speaking female who believes in the gift of speaking in tongues, the gifts of the Spirit. That's what the average Christian looks like. Statistically speaking, around the world, if you took the average Christian, a non-English speaking female who believes in speaking in tongues. So I only got 1 out of 3. It's usually, it will be a Chinese lady who believes in speaking in other tongues, believes in the gifts of the Spirit. It'll be a Hispanic lady, a South American lady, or someone speaking an African dialect. That's the average Christian in the world. That's where the numbers are today. We are living in the time, and we have been for the last 2,000 years, with the expansion of the kingdom of Christ, the city that Abraham was looking for. But it began with those backwoods Galileans speaking foreign languages. How are they speaking these languages? How can we understand them? And they began to attract attention from all those other nations, all those people, all those Jewish people that lived in Jerusalem. Those cosmopolitan people, how are these backwood hillbilly Galileans speaking in languages that we can understand? And they were curious, they were bewildered, and some of them mocked and scorned. They've had too much to drink. We don't have to tamp down the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives personally or in the church. I heard two ladies this morning talking about, you know, I said, just praise God about something that happened to a neighbor, and they just looked at me like I was crazy. You don't have to tamp down the work of the Holy Spirit in your life or in the church. We keep saying, Holy Spirit, have your way. We don't underplay the bewilderment-inducing, adrenaline-pumping, wind-tossed, fire-singed turmoil of that experience. You don't have to do that. And some of you refuse to do that. So much so, you went to other churches and they asked you to leave if you didn't tamp down believing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't tamp down the work of the Holy Spirit in our church. But we do have to explain what it means. That's what Peter did. Their question was in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, what does this mean? Well, Peter, taking the lead, as he always did, stood up and said, I'll tell you what this means. This is what the prophet Joel said would happen. And he explains the good news of Jesus Christ to those present. So, we have the giving of the law. It came through God to one man, Moses. And Moses gave it to the people. God came down and met with one man, Moses. But on the day of Pentecost, God came down and the Holy Spirit filled the place. And he filled every person there. And Peter refers to a community full of visionaries and full of dreamers. He was not the only one equipped to stand up and say it that day. He was the one chosen to give the meaning, but the work of the Spirit belongs to all who receive the Spirit, both then and now. All who believe. All have our place to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And I close with this. In Exodus chapter 32, when the law was given, when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, when the Hebrew people say that was the day of Pentecost, that was Shabbat, that was the day of the giving of the law, that was the day of the giving of the Torah. Do you remember how it ended? The people had built a golden calf, you remember that? And they were worshiping that golden calf, and Moses got mad and he threw that law down and it broke. And he told the Levites to gather up their swords, and there was this big fight. And at the end of Exodus chapter 32, it says 3,000 people were killed on the first Pentecost. We get to the Pentecost where the Spirit is poured out. Not where the law is given, but where the Spirit is poured out. 3,000 people were not killed. 3,000 people were saved. Paul says the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's what the Holy Spirit being poured out is about. The world left to itself would destroy itself, but God sending His Holy Spirit in Jesus' name is God's plan to save the world. You made it. You traced Jesus' life all the way from Advent to Pentecost. You should be proud of yourself. You say, what do we do now? Well, the church goes into what they call the ordinary time. It's just ordinary. Then guess what we do after the ordinary time? Well, we share it during the ordinary time, yes. We share the story of Jesus during the ordinary time. But after the ordinary time ends, guess what we do? We start tracing the life of Jesus at Advent all over again. We've been doing it for 2,000 years. That's what we do. We're part of the Jesus story. We keep sharing it year after year after year after year. Until when? Until our faith becomes sight. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. I encourage you to live for Jesus this week. There's two things I want you to think about, pray about, sit with Jesus about. Many don't think they need the Holy Spirit. They don't expect the Holy Spirit to act. Many feel fairly capable of living rather successfully, according to the world's standards, without any strength from the Holy Spirit. Does this describe you? Have you neglected the Holy Spirit? You say, I think I have. What do I need to do? Well, number two, daily ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. It says, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I pray, every time I pray in the mornings, I say, God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. That's one of the things I got written down so I don't forget. I pray that every day. God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Lead me, guide me, direct me. And I have to pray it again because I'm messed up. And I need His Holy Spirit daily to lead me. And so do you. So do we. Let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. Jesus, You're the Holy Spirit giver. You're the Holy Spirit baptizer. John Baptist said, one more powerful than I is coming. Well, I'm not even worthy enough to tie His shoes. John said, I baptize you with water, but there's one more powerful than I coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we ask You to baptize us in Your Holy Spirit. Jesus, we ask that You would baptize us in Your Holy Spirit so we would understand the good news of the gospel. So we could share the good news of the gospel. So we can live proclaiming the gospel and showing the gospel. That's what we do. Cindy said that. What you do during the ordinary time is in the power of the Holy Spirit, you proclaim the gospel with your words. And you show the gospel with your actions. That's what we do. But this can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, baptized by Jesus for the glory of the Father. Lord, baptize us into Your Holy Spirit so we can proclaim the gospel and show the gospel. So now would you just whisper that to God? Would you ask Him to baptize you in the Holy Spirit? So you can proclaim and show the gospel. God, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Baptize us in the Holy Spirit. So we can proclaim and show the gospel. The world that is dying and falling apart, may we proclaim and show the gospel. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, O Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we're all together in one accord. We're all in one place. Would you send your Holy Spirit? Send your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, just right in your seat, would you just raise your hand, the person beside you? If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, they'll just place a hand on your shoulder, right there in your seat. They didn't have an altar call in Acts chapter 2. I mean, it's fine, but they were just praying and together, and the Holy Spirit came. So if you'd like to receive the Holy Spirit right there in your seat, if you see somebody with their hand up, would you place a hand on their shoulder and just pray? Pray, ask God to give them the Holy Spirit. God, we ask for the Holy Spirit. God, we ask for the Holy Spirit. God, we ask for the Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask for the Holy Spirit, Lord. God, give us your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Give us your Holy Spirit, oh God. Thank you, Lord. 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 Just keep asking. This week, just make that your prayer. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Lead me, guide me, direct me. Fill me overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. I think I'm just going to end it on that. I want that to be the last thing we do today. I just want that to be our prayer. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit. Outside of the blessing of dismissal today, Lord, we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for it. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. We thank you. Lord, bless your people. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Give every person here peace. And give every person here your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.